Acts chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word. As we begin reading Acts chapter 14, begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and to Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. Help me to preach what you've laid on my heart. May your Holy Spirit continue to have free reign. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Continuing on in the Acts of the First Church, today we're going to look at trouble in Iconium. Trouble in Iconium. The last time we were in the study, last Sunday, we saw where almost the whole city of Antioch of Pisidia came to hear the gospel and they believed. Praise the Lord! But as a result, the jealous Jews, why were they jealous? They were jealous because people were believing the truth and not what they taught and what they believed. They were losing ground. They were losing control. They were losing power. So they stirred up, as the Bible says, the devout women and the other men, the chief men of the city. Those are the people that had influence. And they legally had Paul and Barnabas kicked out of the city. They would have dusted off the shoes of their feet and gone on the next place. Well, now today, we will see what happened next. My first point this morning is the rivalry. The rivalry. We see that in verses 1 and 2. The word rivalry implies a heated competition between two or more foes. We often hear this term in describing sports teams competing together. And then there's a big rivalry that always happens. There's been a big rivalry since I was a kid that I know between LSU and Arkansas. That game was yesterday and Arkansas lost miserably. I'm just telling the truth. I ain't lying. We lost miserably. And I had an opportunity. I could have had four free tickets. I found that out on Friday. Could have been mine to go to Baton Rouge and see that game, but I knew I couldn't go there that long and be gone that long. And my dad also made a good point too. He said, "Why go when you know you're going to get beat?" But still, it's been a good rivalry for years. I'm going to seminary here. You know, there's in Minden, there's a good number of brethren from Arkansas that go to the seminary. Of course, they're from Louisiana. And we still have a good number from Texas, but we used to be heated rivalry with the Texas Longhorns, and we're not anymore. But, you know, we'd always poke fun at one another. It was a good rivalry. But this rivalry here that happened in Iconium was not a good rivalry at all. It was brutal. Now, some people take sports rivalries to the brutality, but it's not meant to do such. But this here was very, very, very brutal. There was serious competition, at least in the minds of the Jews, against Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas did not go in the city thinking, "All right, what can we do to get all those evil-believing Jews?" That was not on their mind. Their mind was, "What can we do for Christ in preaching the gospel here in this city?" But in the minds of these devout Jews here, these guys are out to get us. And in their minds, they were losing. Really and truly, they were losing. What they'd believed for so long was so wrong, and now the truth was coming out. They're losing ground here. So they begin to do things that were not very worthy. Verse 1, Paul and Barnabas found themselves in Iconium. Iconium, or Konya in modern Turkey, was located about 100 miles east of Antioch of Pisidia. Like all other times, Paul preached in the synagogue, and a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. Now remember why he was able to speak? He was a rabbi. He sat under the feet of Gamaliel at the southern steps of the temple and taught there. And he learned there as well. It is so interesting to go to those steps today. They're still there, what's left of them. And I could see Paul and Jesus and Peter standing on those steps, teaching and preaching to the people gathered there. Paul learned great things from Gamaliel. But what he did not learn is that the Messiah had come, and it took Jesus Christ himself revealing himself to Paul and said, Paul, or Saul at the time, why persecutest me? You're not really persecuting these Christians, these church members. You're persecuting me. Hey, you can't do it anymore, Paul. Of course, that's when Paul got saved. He was called to preach, and he began to go back and reevaluate everything he'd learned. And then he realized the Messiah had come. His name was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And then he realized that so many men like himself who knew the Old Testament Scriptures didn't really understand it. So therefore, Paul had a compassion for the Jewish people, his own people. Now that makes sense, y'all. Daniel Clark, want so badly for not only the city of El Dorado, but the state of Arkansas, but the United States of America to all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that should be each and every one of our desires here this morning. There are so many people in our country who don't know Jesus, and they don't want Jesus, and they teach something that's perverted against Jesus. Now, I feel for our brethren, and I believe in supporting the brethren across the world, preaching the gospel, but I have a special place in my heart for my own people here in America. Paul was the same way. He was preaching to everybody he could, the Gentiles and Jews, but the Jews, his own people, had a special place in his heart. But as a whole, they rejected the message. So he's here once again, preaching in the synagogue after the scriptures had been read by the synagogue leader. And as a result, Jews and Greeks alike believed. When verse 2, the unbelieving Jews couldn't stand it. They could not stand that both Jews and Gentiles alike believed what Rabbi Paul said. Now remember, in the mind of a Jew, you follow whatever rabbi you're under. And they all will teach a little bit differently. But if you leave one rabbi and go to the other, well, you're an outcast, pretty much, to that people. Well, not only was this rabbi teaching something that was so new to them, it was heretical in their minds. They couldn't stand it. They'd lost followers and they'd lost converts. There was so much hatred against Paul and Barnabas. Dr. James Floyd wrote, there is no bitterness in the world like religious bitterness. There is no hatred as intolerant as that found in religious hatred. A pattern had been set that would follow these men and later Paul everywhere they went. Again, the Jews raised trouble against the disciples. These Jews of Iconium, like their distant brethren in Jerusalem, having heard the message of Paul and Barnabas, would have none of it. They also rejected the truth that Jesus, the man who was crucified was the promised Messiah. They could not believe this was true. Therefore, the rejecting, unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds, as the Bible says, evil affected against the missionaries. The words evil affected in verse 2 comes from a Greek word meaning to embitter, to put one in a bad mood against another. There was animosity building against the missionary team, but not so much against them as against the message they preached. Y'all, this is still true today. You'll never find someone so bitter as someone who has a religious bitterness against someone, a religious hatred. You don't believe me? Well, you look at the religion of Islam. Those are your Muslims, all right? There's much bitterness and hatred against pretty much the world if you don't believe what they believe. And these Jews here were no different. And on top of all that, their hatred was such against Paul and Barnabas that they went to Gentiles, whom they didn't really like to associate, to cause them to become bitter and to hate Paul and Barnabas as a result. That's hatred. When you can cause someone else to be hateful as well. But you know what? Guys, this is so sad. But I've seen this in our churches too. Where someone gets something under their skin and they can't let something go and they're not biblical about it and go and talk to someone about their problems and they bring in other people and drag them down with them. It's all because of the works of Satan, but they're blind to the attacks of the enemy. And there's so much animosity against the brethren. God would not have us to be that way at all. So, brethren, be careful. If you have some bitterness and hatred in your heart today, especially toward your fellow brethren of Christ, you need to get it right with the Lord today. Today, you need to get it right. If you've got some bitterness and hatred against some members of your family, you need to get it right today. I had a conversation with a young man not too long ago. He had some bitter feelings toward his father. And I said, let me tell you something. You've got one daddy. Just one. Now, I don't know what all he's done to you in the past or your family and so on and so forth. But what I do know is that the Bible teaches that you should forgive him. And it was almost like, wow, I didn't even realize that. Listen, y'all, bitterness and hatred can make us blind to the love of God. So make sure that our heart is tender and loving and kind to God's Holy Spirit. There is animosity. That word animosity means strong hatred and bitterness. There is animosity in our own country against the truth, the Word of God. More and more movements are made in our country to hinder the spread of the gospel. Some places in our country even consider it soliciting. What do I mean by soliciting? Well, often what soliciting means you want money. Or you're trying to sell something. Well, when we present the gospel to people, we're not soliciting for money, but we do want to give them something so that people can have everything. When you, as a lost person, gets saved, you're going to get rich. Not monetarily, but you will spiritually. Because you gain so much. You gain eternal life. You gain the Holy Spirit. You gain the presence of God. You gain heaven. And that's worth more than all the gold in the world. There are also constant attacks from media. Just this past week, after the shooting in Texas, First Baptist Church there, pictures going around with an empty U-Haul truck saying, here is the truck arriving in Texas with all your thoughts and prayers. Now y'all, that's an attack on the truth, on the Word of God, and on the gospel. Why? Because we teach and preach that we need to pray for one another. We teach and preach that we need to be loving toward one another. And to say, well, this is about as good as your prayers do. Here's an empty truck full of it. Y'all, that gets under my skin. Why? Because it's a slap against us. Because, yeah, a bunch of good y'all do. Listen. Please, never, ever underestimate the power of prayer. Now, I believe firmly in putting feet to our prayers. I really do. But there are many times, so many times, where prayer is the only and the best thing that we can do. I can't be everywhere at the same time, and neither can you. But let me tell you, I can pray, and I know that God's going to take care of it. So many have a hatred against the gospel. I mean, they hate the gospel in our country. Why? Because of the heresy or hypocrisy of others. And if you don't believe me, you just get out and talk a little bit in the world to people about Jesus, and you'll clearly see that. They have so much hatred against the gospel because of heretical teachings from other people that have crept in, and we've allowed it to creep in, by the way, into our country and in our society. And then you have people that claim to be a Christian, and they're very hypocritical, and they say, well, that gets under their skin too. Here's my always come back for that. Let me tell you something, that nobody's perfect. Absolutely nobody is perfect. But they have so much bitterness and hatred because of all that. And then finally, many hate the gospel. They hate the Word of God. They hate us simply because of the fact of what Jesus said. John 7 and verse 7. John 7 and verse 7. Jesus said, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify it, that the works thereof are evil." Jesus went on to say that they hated me before they hated you. And we're hated because of Jesus. Because what is our message and what is the gospel all about? What is the Word of God all about? It's about Jesus. My next point this morning is the revolution. The revolution, and we see that in verses 3 through 6. The word revolution means a sudden, complete, or marked change in something. In sociology, a radical and pervasive change in society and the social structure, especially one made suddenly and often accompanied by violence. We're familiar with this, for example, of the French Revolutionary War and even our own American Revolutionary War. But Paul and Barnabas here in verse 3 spent a long time in Iconium. They spoke boldly in the Lord. This means they were plainly and greatly preaching the truth. Their preaching wasn't exciting. It was interesting and powerful. See, I can get excited about nothing. I really can. And you can too. You say, what do you mean? Well, I hear conversations all the time. Sometimes I partake, sometimes I don't. You say, what? You? Just listen to people sometimes. Just listen. What do they talk about? Deer hunting. Got that big old buck this past week, huh? Yeah. Boy, did you see LSU win yesterday? People can get excited over nothing. Okay? Because really and truly, those are things that people like to get excited about, but it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. But the message that Paul and Barnabas were preaching was powerful, and it was great. And people were just on the edge of their seat, as we might say, under every word. Why? because they had never heard this way in all of their life. The Bible says that they performed signs and wonders. The word sign means a proof by which something or some truth is distinguished. It is a sign by which the divine power and majesty is made known. The word wonder is more a miracle, a mighty work or deed that is startling, imposing, or amazing. These words are similar, sign and wonder, and often go hand in hand with each other. Paul and Barnabas were performing things and miracles in front of these people to prove the Word of God, to help them understand the message of Jesus Christ. Why? Not for Paul and Barnabas, but for they might be saved. Verse 4, the majority of the city was split over this revolution. I mean, it was a radical change that was happening, and a lot of people didn't know how to handle it. A conflict was brewing all over town. People were taking sides. Some supported the missionary team, believed their doctrine, and followed them. In spite of the approaching storming controversy, the missionaries continued preaching the gospel, teaching new believers, organizing a new church, and looking to the Lord for help. Paul and Barnabas were determined not to evacuate their post until they were compelled to do so. Just imagine in Iconium. The town was pretty much split in half. It's like you were forced to choose a side. You're going to believe the Jews or you're going to believe Paul and Barnabas, what they're teaching? You couldn't be on the fence. You had to choose a side. Well, everyone turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Begin reading verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul was well familiar with trials and tribulations. He was well familiar of being left destitute and left for dead. He was well acquainted with people who wanted to kill him and persecution. He knew all these things. But he said, nay, I love this. In all these things, we are more than what? Conquerors. Through him that loved us. It didn't matter that there was a half a city that was getting ready to kill them. It didn't matter that half the city didn't believe what they were doing. It did not matter to them. Paul and Barnabas would continue to preach the gospel of Christ. Why? Because they had already won the victory. And let me tell you something here this morning, El Dorado Missionary Baptist Church. Our world, our country, doesn't like us. They even wish to do us harm. But we already have the victory through Jesus. And that should not prevent us from spreading and teaching and preaching the gospel. My last point this morning is the retreat. We've seen the rivalry, the revolution. Now we see finally the retreat, verses 5 through 7. The word retreat is a military term, means the forced or strategic withdrawal of an army or an armed force before an enemy. Verse 5 here in Acts chapter 14, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. The assault here in verse 5 means that there was a hostile, impulsive movement made against Paul and Barnabas. It was done not by just the Jews, but by both Jew and Gentile that were against Paul and Barnabas. They intended to do great harm to them and even kill them. Why? Because they wanted to stone them to death. Let me tell you, I guess it is possible to survive being stoned, but their whole intention is to kill you in doing such. What would happen is that they would take you outside the city, form a circle around you, and pick up rocks and boulders and throw it at you until you died. That's a very painful and miserable way to die, y'all. That shows you just how much hatred they had against them. They just didn't want to do them bodily harm. They wanted to kill them as brutally as possible. Verse 6, Paul and Barnabas became aware, what's the word aware there means, they became aware of the attempt and quickly fled unto Lystra. Now I want you to understand something about this here in verse 6. There was absolutely nothing cowardly about this. It was definitely not their time. They probably did what they always did. They shook off the dust off their feet and moved with the Holy Spirit of God into the next place. Y'all, there are some, I'm not going to say idiots, okay, I'm not. But there are some people that have the wrong idea about presenting the gospel in dangerous situations. Now, I do believe that there have been men and women who have died for the cause and the gospel of Christ. They had the right heart in doing such. But some people have the wrong idea about it. God does not ask us to be willing to kill ourselves for the cause of the gospel. Why? Because if all the Christians in the world were to die, there'd be no one else left to spread the gospel. Now, on top of that, God would have us to go to some places that are not so nice. All right? For example, you may know someone that their house is full of turmoil and it's full of distress, and it's got crime in and out. It's a dangerous place to go. If anybody knows who this is, but Brother James Taylor is the pastor of Pauline Missionary Baptist Church in Monticello, Arkansas. Brother Taylor, he's probably 15 to 20 years older than I am. He, you'd know him if you saw him. He's a tall, bald, white man. All right? White as they come. He spent many years in Kenya, Africa. He was a great missionary there. Started a few churches and many souls were saved as a result of his ministry. But let me tell you a little bit about his testimony. Now, he can tell a whole lot better than I can because it's personal to him. But I never will forget this. Another missionary, his name is Scott Borland. He's a very well-known missionary in our work. He's currently working in Indiana. But a different time, a different place, this where Brother Scott Borland was a missionary, he said, I came to this one house at this town. He said, and I knew that a lot of bad things went on there. And I'd walk by it all the time. And I got compelled one day to go there. And there was a fence in the front yard. There was junk all the place. And there was a pit bull standing between me and the door. He said, I opened up that gate. He said, that pit bull charged toward me, and I shut the gate. He said, but I still felt compelled to tell someone in this house. But he said, but I was not about to die with this dog. He said, so I took the track in my hand, wadded up, and threw it and hit the front door. And he prayed, Lord, somehow help this house. walks away. A week later, James Taylor comes in the door of the church. And he unwads a tract that he left on his front doorstep. And said, "I think you left this at my house." He said, "Yeah, I did." He said, "You couldn't get past the dog, could you?" He said, "No." He said, "And I want you to know that James Taylor got saved that day." Amen. And then he surrendered to preach. And then he went to be a missionary to Kenya, Africa, and established many of our churches there. And now he's pastoring one of the biggest churches in South Arkansas. Now, y'all, that dog, as dangerous as it was, could have really, really, really made say, "Okay, I'm not going to go there." And I agree, you don't need to risk your life in that instance, but still, the gospel was spread. Amen. So there are ways around it to do such. Paul and Barnabas had been preaching in this city. And they knew that people didn't like it, and then all of a sudden they hear that they're supposed to get killed. Well, the gospel's already been spread. It's time to get out. The church there had already been established. Guess what? Don't think ever that a church will not go on without you. Each and every one of us is going to die one day. Each and every one of us will. But while we're living, let's be the most effective instrument of God's peace that we can be. No matter who you are, if you're a member of this church, you need and I need to do everything possible for the cause of Christ. But what's so great about it is that Paul and Barnabas were still used of God. In verse 7, we see where they went on the next city and they preached the gospel. I want y'all to notice three things. Number one, they didn't complain. Number one, they did not complain. Number two, they didn't even desire attention to their situation. Let me tell you what people, and what's so bad, God's people get a bad habit of doing. Something bad happens in life. "Oh, Lord, please, I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, why, Lord? I mean, this is just so awful." Just groaning and mumbling and complaining. And then on top of all that, they want attention. Sit down on the pew. Just begging somebody to ask them what's wrong. And then when someone is nice enough to ask, or even say, "Hey, good to see you. Let me tell you what's going on in my life." Now here, we're here to help each other in our burdens. But sometimes, remember that you're a child of God. We all got issues. We all got problems. And don't let your feelings prevent you from serving God. Because Paul and Barnabas didn't do such. And finally, number three, they just preached Jesus just like we should. We all got problems. We all got things going on in our life. But everything, that honest of all that, is that we need to live for God no matter what. Oh, Paul and Barnabas, you say, well, they had a right to complain. I mean, they just almost died for preaching the gospel. But they didn't complain, did they? They'd even say, "Oh, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I almost died." There were some times when the apostles and disciples were whipped and they rejoiced because it was done for preaching about Jesus. And they counted it worthy. Now, I don't know if you and I will ever be in those situations. If you feel the Lord leading you to get out of a certain place for fear of your life, please do such. But if you feel led the Lord to stay a little longer to present the gospel, please do such. Because we're talking about eternity here. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about people's life, of whether or not they go to heaven or hell. And who knows? That one person could be that next James Taylor, great missionary and pastor. Or it could be the next faithful, great church member of El Dorado Missionary Baptist Church. And never forget, several years ago, when we were in Calvary in Magnolia, there was a man that was lost. His wife and his children came to church, but he did not. He didn't like the Lord. But thankfully, somehow, through the Lord, someone there was able to finally get to him. And slowly, the Holy Spirit working his heart, he started to come to church. He got saved. He got baptized and is still a faithful member of that church. I talked to him here a few years ago. And I said, how are things going in your life? He said, they're great. He said, I've wasted too many years. Wasted too many years. I should have done this a long time ago. He's right. But I'm so thankful he's living right for the Lord now. You know? So if you hear him this morning, you know that you could be used greatly for the Lord. You've wasted too long as it is. Maybe you're here and you're lost this morning. You've put off salvation too long. Way, way too long. As the Bible declares to us, today is a day of salvation. And never forget last year. And I wish he were here this morning. But last year for Veterans Day service, Brother Dan got saved. I know he won't forget it. Sister Ruby won't forget it. I definitely won't forget it. And you say, well, I can be saved whenever I want. Yes, but let me tell you something. Unless the Holy Spirit is there with you, it's not going to happen. You know why? Because you have to come to God, Him leading you and saying, you need to be saved. Because guess what? You'll never be able to serve God on your own. You've got to do it by His Word, by His Holy Spirit, and through Him. So if you know that the Holy Spirit has convicted your heart for salvation this morning, don't put it off anymore. Don't wait. You've wasted too much time as it is. If you're here and you're saved this morning and you know that you need to get your life right with the Lord, you've wasted enough time as it is. Today is the day to make sure that you're doing what's right for the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And even in the midst of those trying times for Paul and Barnabas, Lord, we thank you that there were many who were saved. And Lord, we find encouragement in that we may think we've got it bad, but we know it was worse back then. We know that worse times are ahead. But Lord, we find comfort because you've already given the victory to us who are saved. And I pray for all those that are saved, and they would truly step up to the work of your word. And I pray for those who may be lost in our services today, they would not put off salvation anymore. May today be their day of salvation. Bless this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you